Right, well, let's just pray before we look at the Bible together, before we hear from God. Father, thank you that we've got the Bible, which is your word to us. Lord, help us listen now, Lord. You know, myself included, Lord, we all need to hear your word. Please speak to us this morning. Please, by your Holy Spirit, will we not just hear these words or just read them off the page, but would they sink into our hearts and actually change our lives, Lord. Please change our lives by your Spirit this morning. We need you to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Has anyone heard that phrase, follow your dreams? You know, follow your dreams. Do what you want to do, go after it, and everything will be great. Have you heard that? You get young kids who want to win the X Factor because they've been told to follow their dreams. And I think we've even got like a kind of Christian version. You know, if you kind of want to go on that Hawaiian cruise, you're like, well, I want to follow my dreams, but it's not very Christian to want to go on a Hawaiian cruise. So if I do a sponsored Hawaiian cruise, then that makes it okay. Follow your dreams. It kind of runs right through our world and our culture. How does it make you feel when you hear that phrase, follow your dreams? Well, I guess there's probably two reactions usually. Those of you who are perhaps at the younger, might I even say a little bit more naive end of the spectrum, follow your dreams makes you think, yeah, brilliant, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to chase after that dream of being an astronaut, and I'm going to do all that it takes, and I'm going to follow my dream. Those of you who perhaps are a little more seasoned, a little older perhaps, maybe even a little more cynical, you might hear follow your dreams, and that just might come with that feeling of disappointment. Your dreams have been crushed. I remember seeing something on Facebook, which was a little picture of the night sky, and it said, when you wish upon a star, you're a million light years too late. The star is dead, so are your dreams. And I thought that was quite funny. Well, last week, we met someone special, someone unique, someone who was one of a kind. There was this brutal genocide going on in Egypt as the Egyptians were throwing the Hebrew baby boys into the Nile, drowning them in the Nile. And of all these babies, one baby survived, Moses. And the name Moses, which he was given, means lifted out, drawn up. And of all those babies, only Moses was lifted up. Only Moses was drawn up out of the River Nile. Only Moses escaped. And so Moses was in this strange position of being a Hebrew, growing up in the Egyptian palace. If you remember, it was the Pharaoh's daughter who actually found baby Moses in his little basket floating in the river. And so Moses was a Hebrew, a Jew, growing up in the Egyptian palace. And Acts chapter 7 in the Bible tells us that he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So he was this very Egyptian person on the one hand, and yet he was aware that he was different. He was aware that his roots were different. And so as he got older, as he got to the age of 40, this idea, this dream began to kind of form in him. He was a Hebrew. He was almost an undercover Jew in the Egyptian palace. And he began to wonder, well, maybe the God of my fathers has placed me here for a reason. Maybe I'm special. Maybe he's got a job for me to do. His people, the Israelites, were in slavery. They were being oppressed. They were made to build these huge store cities. And if you've seen pictures or you've seen them in real life, the pyramids, you'll know that the Egyptians loved their building. Well, they didn't do most of the building. They got other people who were slaves to do the building. And the Israelites at the time were the slaves, Moses' people. And so Moses thought, well, maybe God wants me to rescue my people and to use the power and influence that I have to rescue my people. That's his dream. But it all goes wrong. He kills the Egyptian slave master, if you remember from last week. And maybe at first it seems like this could be the beginning of a revolution, but then later he speaks to these two Hebrew slaves and tries to sort out an argument between them, but they're having none of it. They don't respect any authority that he has. Who made you prince and ruler over us. So he's rejected by the Egyptians. He's rejected by his own people. And so he runs. He runs for it. Moses' dream is crushed. And now his crime has been found out. He runs for the hills. There's no place for him among his own people. There's no place for him among the Egyptians. So he goes to the middle of nowhere, to this place called Midian. He starts a family, and he gets on with life, burying his dreams. Well, that's where we begin today's passage. That's the story behind today's passage. Let's see what happens next. Moses is now 80 years old. This is 40 years after he left Egypt. Exodus chapter 3, we're just going to read the first 6 verses. We'll go through the passage as we study it. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So 40 years have passed since Moses left Egypt. And the Bible says pretty much nothing about those years, because they were just nothing and nobody years for Moses. He was tending to his father-in-law's flock. He was a shepherd in the desert. He'd been this prince of Egypt, and yet now here he was, just doing a boring job in the middle of nowhere with no real kind of prospects for the future. Was his dream wrong? Had his dream been wrong to rescue his people? No, but his character wasn't ready. I read someone saying that Moses spent 40 years in Egypt becoming a somebody, and God spent 40 years in the desert making Moses a nobody, and only then was Moses ready. You see, God's timing is different from ours. That's the first point from this morning. God's timing is different from ours. Moses is 80 years old, but that's when God says, now's the time. Now I'm going to make things happen. It's never too late for God to use you for something great. And that's amazing. That's encouraging, isn't it? If hearing follow your dreams makes you feel crushed, disappointed, makes you think, oh, I've missed the boat. That chance to do that great thing all those years ago, that call that God gave me those years ago, it's gone. I've let him down. I've failed. Well, look at Moses, and look at what God does with Moses. God decides now is the time is right. Now the time is right. Moses is just looking after the sheep, and then he sees something strange, something unusual. He sees this bush burning, but that's not the most unusual thing. The most unusual thing is the fact that the bush is burning, and yet it doesn't seem to be getting burnt up. There's a fire, and yet he can still see the leaves and the branches, and the fire doesn't seem to be having the normal effect on this bush. So it's something curious, and Moses goes closer, and that's when God speaks to him out of the bush. Fire is something that exposes, isn't it? Fire normally burns up the kind of surface things to get down to what's really going to stand the test of time. And it's kind of like God is doing that here with Moses in the desert. He's kind of been burning off all of the pride, all of the self-reliance, all of the self-confidence that Moses had, so that now Moses is ready to hear his mission, to receive his mission. And God reveals who he is to Moses. I don't want you guys to miss this, the fact that God here, out of the bush, speaks to Moses and says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses, maybe as he was hearing from his parents or from those Hebrews who he had contact with, Moses just had stories of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we learn about in Genesis. But this now is a personal encounter which completely changes the direction of Moses' life. A personal encounter. Let's look at the next verses, verses 7 to 10. Then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Have any of you guys seen the film Watership Down? It's this kind of brutal children's cartoon where lots of rabbits, lots of cute little bunnies die. Channel 5 showed it on Easter Sunday, I think, this year. And I think lots of people, like during the daytime, and people were like, Easter bunnies getting killed in gory ways. This is not a good thing to be showing. But Watership Down has this kind of great moment where the rabbits who are being driven out of their burrow because of building development and all this kind of thing, the rabbits kind of look into the distance and there's this amazing like hill, just these rolling green pastures. And that is the Watership Down of the title. And they look there and they say, look, that's a good land. That's a spacious land. We can go there. We can be safe. We can be free. And God has a dream for his people. It's the same dream that he'd shared with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wants to take his children out of slavery, out of oppression and suffering, and he wants to take them to this wonderful new land. It says in verse 8, it's a good and a broad land. There's space there for them to live at peace with each other and at peace with God. And it says it's flowing with milk and honey. It's this land that's full of plenty. They will have everything that they need provided by God. Now, Moses' dream was not a bad dream, but it was too small. Moses wanted to rescue his people, get them out of Egypt. But that was where the dream ended, it seems. God's dreams are different from ours. That's the second point. God's timing's different from ours, but God's dreams are different from ours as well. Sometimes what we want is just plain wrong or plain self-centered. If your kind of biggest dream is to be the biggest criminal mastermind in Torvine, I would say to you, don't follow your dream, because that's just downright a wrong dream. But often our dreams may be in the right direction, but they're too small. God wants the best for us. And that doesn't just end in this life. That doesn't end in this life. Thank goodness for that. Wouldn't it be miserable if we could have all the things that we really wanted? Because when you hear the quotes from the people who've got all the stuff that they want, the rich, the famous, the celebrities, so often they say, you know what, it doesn't satisfy. It just brings misery. God wants the best for us, and that goes beyond possessions and all those things. And it goes beyond this life. Our land, our Watership Down, our place of freedom is the land of the new creation, where finally heaven is going to meet earth. Those things are going to come together, and God is going to be with his people. You see, God's greatest dream, as he spoke to Moses here, but as he speaks to us today, God's greatest dream is to be with us, his people, and for us to be with him. And the amazing thing about that dream is that that can begin now. That does begin now. We don't have to just be passengers watching what God is doing from a distance. We can actually be part of what he's doing. We can belong to him. And so God says to Moses, come, I will send you. As I was preparing this, I was just thinking, God is going to do some big stuff in a few chapters' time. He's going to send these crazy plagues on Egypt. The frogs, the Nile turning to blood, darkness, cattle dying, death, destruction, all this stuff. And you just think, why couldn't God just do that on his own? Why did he even want to involve Moses? Well, it's because God is a God, first and foremost, of relationship. As crazy as it sounds, God actually wants to have something to do with you and me. He's not just plowing on with his purposes. He wants to involve us. And so he says to Moses, come, I will send you. What a privilege to be part of what God is doing in this world. And so Moses, whose name means drawn out, the one who was drawn out of the river, now God wants him to draw out his people, his firstborn son, Israel, from Egypt. This is Moses' dream from 40 years ago, right? This is what Moses wanted. It's his destiny. It's even there in his name. How does Moses feel? Well, we're just going to look through the kind of next section under excuses. I don't know if you kids have ever not done your homework and gone into school and pulled out a terrible homework excuse. Obviously, there's the classics. You lost it. The dog ate it, even if you don't have a dog. You had to go to the dentist, so you couldn't do the homework. The best one I found was, my dad forgot to do it for me. I thought that was quite a good excuse for your homework. Well, Moses has got five excuses here as to why he's not the guy to do this mission from God. But the great thing is, God has got five encouragements for him. It was quite tempting to just kind of think, okay, how am I going to use this passage to get us as a church, like mobilized, to get us doing things, to get us active, to wipe out all our excuses, to make us all feel terrible and condemned? And then I kind of thought about me and how slow to do things for God I am and how many times I failed him in the past. And as I looked at the passage, I thought, you know what, this is so much less about Moses and so much more about God. He's a God who just gives encouragement after encouragement to Moses, even when Moses is being a right toe rag. So let's have a look at Moses' five excuses and then God's five encouragements. And I'm just praying that we will be encouraged and strengthened as we see this. Right, verse 11 and 12. Let's all listen closely because I'm going to ask you to pick out what Moses' excuse is in each of these sections. So verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So what's Moses' first excuse? Joseph. Yeah. Moses says, who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm a shepherd with a 40-year track record of doing a good job keeping these sheep where they need to be. I'm not the person to go and speak to Pharaoh. Can you relate to that? I'm a nobody. When we read the Bible, so often some of the things God's asking us to do can just seem so far above us. And we think, well, how am I going to possibly do that? I've got nothing to offer. I'm a nobody. That's a really good place to be in. That's probably the best thing Moses says here. That's the result of 40 years of being humbled. Moses says, I don't think I can do it by myself. And you know, if we think we can do anything for God by ourselves, then either we've settled for too little, our hopes and our dreams for what we want to do for God are too small, or we're just plain deluded about ourselves. We're puffed up. We think we're better than we are. What's God's encouragement to Moses? Bethany. I will be with you. I will be with you. Isn't that so encouraging? You can deal with anything if God is with you. bullies at school, or knowing that God is with you, that God understands, that can help you go back to school and take it and go through all the routes that you need to go through, you know, talking to teachers, all that kind of thing. Pressure at work. I will be with you. If God, the ultimate King of Kings, is on your side, then it kind of doesn't matter if you've been misrepresented at work, if you've been accused of something you haven't done. Because He is happy with you. He's pleased with you. You belong to Him. Feeling lonely at home, just feeling like you've got nothing to do, no purpose in life. I will be with you, says God. It's not an easy fix everything answer, is it? It's not an answer that always brings comfort in the way that we might want that comfort. God is not making Moses' life easy here, but He is saying, have faith in me. Take your eyes off what you can see and trust me, because I'm the one who can see what's going to happen. And He gives Moses this sign: when you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Do you know the mountain he was on? It's Mount Horeb, but it's also known as Mount Sinai. And that's the mountain that God brought the people back to just a short while later and gave them His covenant, His kind of marriage promises. This is the people I want you to be. I will be with you. That's the first encouragement. Right, second excuse, verses 13 to 22. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go on a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not be empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. So it's a bit longer, this section. But what's the second excuse that Moses brings up as to why he's not the person to go? Can anyone see it? Look back in verse 13. What's Moses' second excuse? Don't know what to say. They won't listen to him. Yeah, that comes up a bit later as well. There's a specific thing that, yeah, who shall I say that I am? Basically, Moses is saying, okay, let's imagine that I do go to Egypt and I do go to my own people, the Hebrews, the Israelites, and I say, look, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say, what is his name? It seems like quite a random excuse, doesn't it? But you've got to remember that in Egypt, they had 20 or so gods, all of whom had these different names, and that's Moses' upbringing. He would have been educated. He would have known the Egyptian gods back to front. And so for him to just kind of walk back into this country filled with all these gods with different names and say to his own people, look, I've got a job. This guy has sent me. This God has sent me. And they say, well, which God? What God are you talking about? The God of our fathers? Okay, well, what's his name? We're surrounded by the statue of Ra over there and Sennarib over there and all these kind of fancy pants gods, which are standing for like God of war, God of sun, God of pregnancy, God of the Nile, God of cats, all those kind of totally weird gods. What is God's encouragement to Moses? What does God say his name is? Joseph. Yeah, that's right. God kind of doesn't fall into the Egyptian God playing name games. He says this, doesn't he? God says to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. What does that mean? Sometimes I see like posts on Facebook with people kind of posting these things that are basically saying, look, this is who I am. I am who I am. If you don't like it, you can get lost, get stuffed, all that kind of thing. Like it or leave it. Is that what God's saying? It's much better than that. God is saying, you can't tie me down to a name. You can't say that I'm just the God of war or just the God of the sun. I am who I am. I stand alone. I can't be limited. I'm unique. I am who I am. You can try and put a label on me. You can try and give me a name. But no name will do. He is the name above all names. He stands alone. He's unique. Just imagine what it would have been like for Moses. All he's had about God are kind of distant fairy tale stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even for Abraham, the way Abraham encounters God, as we saw back in Genesis, you know, he didn't have a Bible that he could check up on. He couldn't pull out his kind of concordance or his reference Bible to go and check out all the other things that God had said about himself. These guys were getting the first revelations of who God really is and what he can do. And every time God speaks to his people, he's just enlarging their view of who he is. I am who I am. He's amazing. And in verse 20, God says, I'm going to stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. Egypt was the great power of the day. And Egypt was represented by its great many gods. And God just says, you know what? I'm going to stretch out my hand. I'm not even going to stand up from my chair. I'm just going to stretch out my hand and show the wonders of the I am God to Egypt. What does that mean for us? Well, if we're worried about what we're facing ahead, if we're unsure who it is that we're following when we're talking about God, well, I am who I am. He is the top God. He is the God above all gods. He's number one. He's completely trustworthy. Right, excuse number three. First 9 verses of chapter 4. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. Anyone scared of snakes? I just kind of imagine Moses picking up his tunic and, woo-hoo! It's a snake. My stick's just turned into a snake. The Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand, got it, and caught it by the tail, and it became a staff in his hand again. So they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. Yeah, it's a bit easier, that one. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. So what's Moses' third excuse as to why he shouldn't go? Yeah, that's right. So, okay, I'm going to go to Egypt. I'm going to tell them who you are. I've got a name to give them now. But I just don't think they're going to listen to me, you know? Why would they? They'll just say, you're having a laugh. You are having a dream. The Lord didn't appear to you. What's God's encouragement? What does God give Moses, Joseph? Yeah, that's right. So God gives Moses these signs to show the people. And again, it's just so interesting that God just doesn't say, okay, well, if they've got a problem, I'll speak to them there and then. I'll give them a voice from the sky. Again, God is working through Moses. God is growing Moses' faith, even as he's also convincing the people that Moses is speaking to. So he gives Moses these three slightly disturbing signs. Power over snakes, his staff becomes a snake. Disease, his hand has leprosy when he puts it inside his cloak. And then pouring out the water and seeing the blood on the ground. And I think these are probably signs which are a little bit of a kind of taster of what God is going to show to the Egyptians. Because one of the plagues that we know about that comes later is that God turns the water of the entire Nile, not just a little bit of water from a pot. He turns the water of the river Nile into blood. So I think these are kind of tasters of what God is going to do to Egypt. And so when the people see that, they should be encouraged. This is the God who has power. This is the God who truly can persuade Pharaoh through signs and wonders to let his people go. But again, thinking about it, it's amazing, isn't it, that God has such incredible patience here, not just with Moses, but also with the people who Moses is going to go to. At the end of that little section we just read, it says if they're not going to believe, even, you know, if they're not going to listen to the first sign, well, they might believe the second sign I'm giving you. God could have given Moses just one sign. You know, the staff and the snake, that's pretty impressive. That's kind of a sign that something godlike is going on here. But God gives him the second sign, and then says, well, if they're not going to believe even those two signs, here's a third sign. God is not going to let Moses off the hook, but at the same time, he's so full of grace to kind of give his people every reason to believe. And I genuinely believe that if you're a Christian here this morning, you can look back on your Christian life and see moments or times or seasons where God has worked in your life. And I want to encourage you to put a stamp on those moments, to remember them, to treasure them up, maybe write them down in a list, so that when things are hard and when you are doubting, is God really on my side? Is God even there? You can look back at that list and say, well, yeah, God was with me when that happened. God brought me through that situation. 10 years ago, I knew God answered that specific prayer. And that can encourage us, can't us? And it can encourage others when we share those as well. Right, excuse number 4, verses 10 to 12 of chapter 4. But Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. What's Moses' excuse here? I'm not eloquent. Now, just the fact that Moses is using the word eloquent there gives you a clue that the excuses are now wearing a little bit thin. I am slow of speech and of tongue. I have no idea how that sounds in Hebrew. But if we read in Acts chapter 7, we read that Moses was, when he was in Egypt and educated and trained in the ways of the Egyptians, he was mighty in word and deed. I think it's a little bit far-fetched to think that Moses wouldn't have already had to do quite a bit of public speaking as Pharaoh's adopted son in Egypt there. So I think we're probably scraping the barrel in terms of speech. But God's still patient with him. What's God's encouragement to Moses here? Yeah, that's right. God says, I'll be your mouth. I'll teach you what to speak. You don't know what to say? You're not eloquent enough? Okay, well, I'll teach you. How often have we used that excuse? I don't know what to say. Lord, you want me to say something for you in this situation? I don't know what to say. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Well, the promise for us is the same as for Moses. Jesus says, if you're in a situation where you're having to speak out for God, if you're brought before rulers or all those kind of things, don't be afraid, don't worry, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need to say. It's an encouragement for Moses, it's an encouragement for us. Not only is God with Moses, he's also not going to be silent with Moses. He's going to give him the words to say. Number 5, verses 13 to 17. But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." So what's Moses' fifth and final excuse? He's run out of excuses. It's like, I can't do it. Please send someone else. You kind of got to feel sorry for Moses here. It kind of feels quite sort of counter to the way we think and the way our kind of culture encourages us to think. God's really like not going to let Moses get away with this one. Saying, Moses, you're going to do this, okay? Stop making excuses. And even though it says God's anger is kindled against Moses, against what sounds a little bit like Moses whinging by this point, God still says, okay, there's Aaron. He's your brother. He can speak well. And look, I'll sort it out so that he comes to meet you and the two of you can go together. That's just like unbelievable grace here. Moses was really not wanting to go. And I think we can probably like relate to that. But God still says, okay, I'm going to send you with Aaron. I'm going to give you a team. You can go and do it together. I'll give you the words to say. This is going to happen. You're going to do it. But you're going to do it with my strength and my words. So, follow your dreams. Well, I don't know. I think probably by this point, Moses' dream was to stay in the desert for the rest of his life and look after sheep. I tend to think the whole kind of follow your dreams thing is something which you tend to only hear famous celebrities who've achieved their dreams saying, and usually actors, and obviously actors' jobs is to kind of put on different characters, different personalities. So whenever I hear people saying follow your dreams, take it with a pinch of salt, to be honest. It's something that filters down. You don't get people in kind of jobs, you don't get David Cameron saying follow your dreams, do you? You don't get people in kind of legit jobs saying follow your dreams. It's only like the actors. And I do love actors, but part of me suspects that when you're up there at the front receiving your Oscar, you've got to think of something to say. And the first thing that pops into most actors' heads is follow your dreams. So I'd kind of ditch that one. When you wish upon a star, the star's already dead. So your dreams. Here's something better. Follow God and his dreams. Follow God and his dreams. What is God's dream for my life? Isn't that like the million-dollar question? What is God's dream for my life? I do believe that we should raise our faith, each of us here, and not just bury our heads in the sand and think, okay, I'm going to tend sheep for the rest of my life. That is my lot. Or I'm just going to be doing the same thing as I've been doing. I'm going to live in the same house because that's where I'm comfortable. I'm going to speak to the same neighbor on one side because that's who I speak to, and I'm not going to speak to the neighbor on the other side because I've never spoken to them. Let's kind of try and break down some of those barriers, some of those boundaries, and expect God to actually use us, because he can, and he does. And if you feel like you're pretty useless to God, well, so did Moses, and God used Moses. But at the same time, there's also three things here as we finish that I just want to encourage you that are God's dreams for your life. And they aren't glamorous, and they don't involve becoming famous or rich or winning X Factor, but they are world-changing dreams. If you live out these things, and you do them with God's strength rather than your own, you will change lives and you will change generations, and what you do will have an effect that goes beyond just your time on this earth. First dream that God has for your life, that you know him. He wants to know you. He wants to be close to you. He wants you to share your heart with his. If you're here at church and church is the thing you do each week to kind of tick off the list, to perhaps make yourself feel a little bit better, but generally the way you respond to God is you keep your distance, you keep your head down. Well, that way of life may be easier, but God has a better dream for you. He wants you to know him. And you must know God for yourself. You can't rely on the faith of someone else, whether it's your parents or whether it's your friends at church or whether it's even your elders or leaders here. You must know God for yourself personally. You must have that personal encounter. For Moses, it came suddenly. It was unexpected. He saw that burning bush, and then God was speaking to him. And his knee-jerk reaction was these excuses. For myself, for some of you, I imagine, over time, as a kind of young boy, I became aware that I was hearing things in church or from my parents or from others, which were not just their words. They were God's words to me because they stuck. I couldn't ignore them. They niggled at me. I knew that God had a claim on my life. I knew that God wanted to know me. And maybe that's true for you as you sit here. There are words that stick. There are things which you can't let go of. Don't let go of them. Follow them. Seek after God. God wants to know you. And if you feel like he's distant, or if you feel like Moses had it lucky because he had this burning bush, which was obvious, and he knew that God was speaking to him, well, pray to God that he would show himself to you. Don't let him get away easily. The Bible says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you. Whatever you do, don't sink back into everyday existence where you just allow yourself to kind of coast through life. Take the opportunity now to seek God, to ask him to show himself to you. And if you've already been doing that for months or even years, well, don't give up. Because there was Moses for 40 years in the desert, and then God's timing was right. He wants to know you. And not only that, but he's made a way through Jesus' blood for you to know him. That's the first thing that God dreams for your life, that you know him. The second thing is that you honor him. Very few of us kind of come to God as a neat piece of string with everything kind of sorted. We're quite often tangled up in lots of other things. We have other commitments. We're involved with other people. Honoring God can sometimes mean untangling ourselves from relationships or friendships, which can lead us away from God. But equally, honoring God can also mean remaining in some of those relationships, but changing how we treat other people. If you honor God in your marriage, whether you're married to a Christian or someone who's not a Christian, if you're a different kind of husband or wife than the world and your friends might tell you to be, if you're a husband or wife who puts God first, then that will make a difference. That will make a massive difference. If you're a child, if you honor God in the way you speak to and treat your parents, then that will make a huge difference. Even if all of your other friends at school show disrespect to their parents, well, you can honor God by honoring your parents. And if you're a parent here, well, by pointing your children towards God, by taking initiative, by being proactive to be training up your kids in the ways of the Lord, teaching them, sharing what God's done for you with them, well, that can have an absolutely huge impact. The only reason that I'm part of this church here in Wales preaching this sermon is because people chose to honor God by teaching me, my parents, my youth leader, the guys at my church back in Bedford. If you decide and choose to honor God and put him at the center of your life, then that will have a massive impact, even if you never get to make that Oscars acceptance speech or whatever. His dream for our lives, that you know him, that you honor him, and finally, that you proclaim him. Ultimately, Moses was called not just to show signs to Pharaoh. Moses was called to speak to Pharaoh, to speak about who God is and what he does. And each of us have been placed amongst people in different settings, in different workplaces or situations. And God calls each of us in different ways to speak, to share what Jesus has done for us. It can be easy to have that kind of knee-jerk reaction of excuses, or to get to the point where we're discouraged, where we feel like we failed too many times. But I want each of us here to be encouraged and take encouragement from God's encouragement to Moses, that he's with you. He has words that he will give you. And even when time and again people don't listen, or people come back with questions that you can't answer, well, God encourages you to keep on speaking in faith and putting him first and honoring him and knowing him. Follow God and follow his dreams. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for the story of Moses. Lord, considering he was one of the great figures of Jewish history, it's amazing just how we see him here, just warts and all, with all his excuses. He's a flawed human being. He had his failures. He made his mistakes. And even then, when you spoke to him and revealed yourself to him, he was reluctant. Lord, thank you for that, because that does encourage us. Where we failed, you can bring future success, Lord. Where we've brought excuses, you can bring encouragement. Lord, please help us to go away strengthened from here with a new focus on our week ahead, that we can daily, moment by moment, know you, and that's significant, that's important, that we can honor you in our relationships, in the way we act as neighbors, as friends, husbands, wives, parents, children, and we can honor you in those situations, and that we can proclaim you as God to those who need to know you around us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.